Hey there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome, thank you for taking the time to join with me. We're continuing on our study series, Snapshots in the Writings of Luke. Now we're in Luke chapter 6, and this video, looking at verses 6 through to 11. You might remember the past one, I said we'd spend a bit more time on that video, this one also. Just a few things I'd like to just go into a little bit more detail. It's why we're just looking at a couple of verses for one video in this particular snapshot. So open your Bible, if you would, read along with me please. Let's get into it. Verse 6, Luke 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue. This is Jesus and he taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. I find that actually kind of curious. Luke, being a physician, he's the only one that points out it was the right hand that was withered in some way. Being a physician, those details would matter to him. So verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees, they watched him closely. I think this was a plant, perhaps. As to whether he would then heal, Jesus would heal on the Sabbath, that again, yet again, they might find accusation against him. So here we see it. It's another Sabbath. These things taking place on the Sabbath, same stuff, different day. I might say same Sabbath, different day. And they're looking for a way to discredit him. But as we'll see, we move through Scripture, at times it is more than that. It's not just looking to discredit him. Remember back in Nazareth, they sought to throw him off the cliff. And here you will see at the end in a moment that they're discussing what they might do with him. In Matthew's gospel, in that parallel, it actually says how they might destroy him. But he, Jesus, verse 8, I love this. He knew their thoughts, of course. And here it comes. What does he do? What does he do? When he knows their thoughts, they're looking to plot and plan against him. And they've put this man in front of him as a trap, so to speak, so that they might get their way. Well, he says to the man, verse 8, who had the withered hand, he says, arise, come, stand here. And so he did. He arose and he stood. And they're all watching him closely. I can just see this. They're all going, come on. Yeah, we've got you now. We've got you now. But Jesus says to them, to those who are watching, verse 9, he says, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to destroy it? This is knowing their thoughts. And then when he looked around, he, Jesus, said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they watching, they were filled with rage. And then they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. A couple of things. Two things first. Notice they were filled with rage as they discussed. This is not anger. This is beyond anger. This is not indignity. This is not insolence. This is deep-seated hate, rage. But Jesus knows their thoughts, and so he takes their thoughts, he shows them up openly for what they are thinking, makes up a spectacle of them, so to speak, right there, publicly, in their own synagogue, to prove the point, as we saw that previous point, the previous video, that he is Lord, also, of the Sabbath. And I wonder, as I was going through this and I thought, I remember this too. Also, for myself, I didn't grow up as a Christian. I came as a young man. And I remember this rage, this anger. Maybe you do too, perhaps, with the kids or husband and wife, one to the other. Maybe with someone at work. Maybe you remember having this kind of rage. You know, someone's just stuck it to you and made a shameful spectacle of you in front of others, in front of your peers, in front of those whom you love, and they've shamed you, and the anger that it brought to you. I get that. But that's actually not what I want to focus on today. What I want to focus on is the other side. The impossible choice that Jesus gives to the man with the withered hand. He says to him, stretch it out. Stretch out your hand. And this man, look, it doesn't say, but most likely this had been his condition his entire life. And so he was most certainly able to say, oh, but I was born this way. You know, I you don't understand. It doesn't work. I can't. It's withered. And I remember this because one of my closest friends growing up, it was actually his left hand, arm shorter, you know, and the hand caught up like this and the leg a little stumpy as well. One of my best mates through all of my sort of high school years. And this was how he was. And so I know this. And this man could have used that as an excuse as Jesus gave him the impossible choice, stretch out your hand. And I remember also, again, let me just, it just came to mind, a testimony, if I might, from my own life. I was 19, nearly 20, when I came to the Lord. And I was involved at the time in the theatre, and I had some time earlier quite a bad push bike accident, which required surgery, left leg, left knee, and there were just countless physio, you know, nearly a couple of years of ongoing treatment, but still to no effect. Basically, my left knee, which had received the brunt of the impact, had been injured in such a way that I couldn't straighten my leg. It was, you know, sort of stuck. I couldn't straighten it. I certainly couldn't close it. I had about 10 degrees of movement in my left knee. Now, for me, as someone who used to work in the theater, I was studying dance at university. I was studying movement and acrobatics and all of these things. And this had, at the end of my sort of first year university, had just completely ruined that part of my career. It was devastating. And this was at that time, and then a few years later, age 19, nearly 20, I come to the Lord. And I found myself in a church meeting, and the pastor, who was a visiting guest, called me to the front, not knowing who I was, but the Holy Spirit leading him, saying, young man, God wants to heal you. Now, I got to be honest. I doubted everything. I'm going, what, did you see me walking in here, you know, with my cane, so to speak, my support? Did you see me carefully sit down and stretch my leg out so as not to hurt? Have you got an earbud on? Are there people watching and sending you signs? I doubted everything, but the leading of the Spirit called me to the front, and he said, do you believe that Jesus can heal? And I knew nothing more than the fact that healing was in the Bible. That's all I knew. And I went, yes. And he prayed for me. And when the time came, I went back. I sat down. I hobbled back to my seat. And he came up to me at the end of that meeting. And he said, stand up for me. And he said, do something that you could not do. You have been healed. He gave me an impossible choice. And I went, well, there's no way I could possibly do a full squat. Do it. And so I did. And I stood up and I went, hang on a second. I need to do that one more time. And I squatted. Again, a full squat. No pain. And I stood back up, healed, delivered. Like this man here, given an impossible choice, but I just simply did it. I got a couple of scriptures which I'd like you to consider. And if you're taking notes, this is the place. Look it up, maybe. Matthew 5, verse 43. We're going to see that throughout our lives, as it was in Jesus' time, we get this impossible choice put in front of us often. You've heard it said, Matthew 5, 43, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard it said. And here Jesus exposes this surface rule approach. Matthew 5:43 shows how people can literally reduce God's will, God's word, into a manageable rule. Love your neighbor. Yes, good, in scripture. But then there's an add-on. But hate your enemy. No, that's not a command. No, that's not in there. They'd heard it said, not what was written. And that scripture, we see Matthew 5, 6, and the beginning of 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Foundation basics, I call them, for those who want to learn about kingdom life and things of the heart. We learn that it's not external compliance. Can I say this? It's not so much what we do, but what we desire that really counts. The heart being that centered area. That's where the choice is made, that impossible choice to love your neighbor, yes, and to love your enemy for Christ's sake. An impossible choice sometimes. In Luke 17, and we'll come to this, take heed to yourselves, Jesus says. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, then seven times in a day returns to you saying, I'm sorry, I repent, forgive him. Oh, that's an impossible choice sometimes, isn't it? Jesus here gives literally a good instruction, and it's a practical test in forgiveness. Luke 17, it shows us what love is like. In a real relationship of someone in Christ. This is to do with people in the fellowship if a brother sins against you. So I'm just going to quickly expand. We'll come into this in more detail most certainly when we get to Luke 17. But be careful. Be careful not to become one of those Christians who just runs around, oh, I rebuke you for this. I rebuke you for that. That is for this scripture. It is speaking about someone who has sinned against you personally, a brother in the church. And that's important because here we see love. That's that word again. I'm going to point it out to you every time it comes up. Love. It's not harsh. Love is not harsh. Love includes forgiveness. And we see it here on repentance, but a point of note, in numerous other times, we also see it without repentance. Love because of who we are, not because of who they are. For God loved us so much that he gave his only son because of who he is, not because of who we are. We love him because he first loved us because of who he is. And the above, if he repents, forgive him. This is very relational language. It's almost pastoral in that sense. Dealing with a brother who sins, rebuke him, yes, but forgive him. Forgive him also, especially when repentance is expressed. And it protects the community. We don't want an unrepentant brother running around the church stirring up strife. There's a whole lot of more instruction coming into this. Matthew 18 speaks into it as well. We're not going into it right now in detail, but there are consequences for unrepentance within the fellowship, which is why someone sins against you, offends you, pray for them that they might come to repentance. Yes. That's just a side note. Sorry, I got a little bit off track there. We'll come to that later. But here it is. This is where we see love your neighbor stops being a slogan. It becomes a daily heart posture. It becomes a thing. And if you want, how do I say? If you want one self-diagnostic, perhaps. I work in IT. We've got to diagnose problems all of the time. If you want one thing for self, this is it. How do I treat the person who has wronged me? And folks, that brings what? An impossible choice. Because love is the answer, is it not? 1 Samuel, all the way back, Samuel is going to find, to anoint the new king, looking for David. Sees all these fine young men, David's brothers. Spirit saying, not him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the physical appearance. Do not look at the physical stature. This is 1 Samuel 16:7. Because I refused him, for the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God's standard, it's the heart. It's not the appearance. It's the desire. This is why whenever I'm sitting down and discipling one-on-one, we're digging in. We're saying, how do we think? How do we feel? What do we want? What do we desire? That is the most important thing. And we see this and we see, and there's a whole discussion on God's perspective that comes into play here. Because people, I'm pointing inward at the moment. We see that outward experience, the external, the performance, the image, and we judge. We do. But God assesses the heart. And so when Jesus pushes beyond the outward rule keeping, which is what we're seeing here in all of these Sabbath confrontations, we need to be mindful, as he was also, looking inward for love. There's that word again. Love and forgiveness. And he's introducing slowly this new idea. He's speaking in line with God's long-standing word. This is not new stuff, that the heart matters the most. We just read it there from all the way back, King Samuel. We can go back even further. And we look at Noah, who was walking rightly, and we look at others before Noah. Last one. Luke 6, and this one we'll come to shortly as well. Luke 6, verse 45. It's going to be a couple of videos down the track. A good man, it says, out of the good treasure of his heart brings good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Inevitably, it is an assured thing that the heart produces fruit. And this is the mechanism, that which is stored in the heart. It comes out in our words. It comes in our actions. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I had an analogy given to me one time, which I think suits and is perfect for this. If you take an orange and you grab a knife and you cut it and you squeeze those halves, what comes out? Orange juice. Yes. Okay. If you take another orange, or that same orange, before you've cut it, and you squeeze it as hard as you can, and you just put everything you've got into it, and you squeeze it, what comes out? Orange juice. Take another orange, that same orange perhaps, you put it out on the driveway, you run over it with a car, you crush it with a tractor, you hit it with a hammer, you do whatever, and you squeeze it, what comes out? Orange juice. Why? Because that's what's inside. It doesn't matter how you squeeze it. It doesn't matter the external pressure. That's what's inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what we're seeing here is this pattern. And we see it now still. And this is the point of this video here today. If someone claims devotion to God, and but they're consistently producing bitterness in their life, harsh speech, unforgiveness, contempt for others, brothers and sisters speaking against. Jesus says that the issue, it's not cosmetic, it's the heart. And so we see then in our own lives these impossible choices that we are constantly faced with, folks. This is the key. Again and again and again, and I get them now, and you'll get them today, tomorrow, next week, next month. They keep coming because they allow us to constantly be refined and to respond with love. And as Jesus said, by this shall all men know that what? You are my disciples, that you have love for one another. He says it, and I love it, just after, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And so the impossible choice often is, will I obey in every area, even though I feel weak, even though I feel exposed, even though I feel unable to? Will I obey Christ? Will I obey Scripture to tell the truth about sin, to tell the truth about struggle? Or do I want to just maybe protect my reputation? It's an impossible choice with only one good answer. The impossible choice, being honest, even when it costs me. Can I, or should I just cut corners because I know I can get away with it? It's an impossible choice until we make the right one. The impossible choice for purity, to flee temptation. Oh, the impossible choice. Or do we just make peace with it because no one knows and everyone does it? The impossible choice for trust. To obey now. Even if I don't know how God will provide or protect. Not knowing what's going to happen next, yet we trust. And the impossible choice to show love. There it is, one more time. To practically, actually do good. Even when it's difficult. Even when your emotions and your head says no. To love. Jesus often commands us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. He does. But I want you to know this. The commands that we see in Scripture for the life that He wants us to represent Him, ambassadors of Christ, to represent Him in this place, this earth. The commands that He gives to us, when that impossible choice comes, He also, I promise you, He gives us the strength, the courage, the fortitude, the love to push through. He does, through the Holy Spirit that dwells within. And we need to pray into that. We need to pray into that and say, Father, strengthen me. So the real question, really, it's not, can I do this? It's, will I? Will I obey? An answer in that impossible choice, yes, with love, with trust, with forgiveness. Stretch out your withered hand, even though it's been like that all your life. Stretch it out. God has done a miracle work in you. Amen. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.